Here we are in the third week now. We're trucking along through the book of Jonah, a wonderful, wonderful story about this reluctant prophet of God. And so today, we're at chapter 3. So he's just been vomited up by this fish on the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So, after this beautiful prayer of repentance that he makes, as he sees his own failings in his own life, and he turns and he realizes God's still with him, and he is given a second chance by God. Amen. To proclaim this message of forgiveness and of love and compassion to the people of Nineveh. And he gets about a day in, and he gives a sermon. And you'd think that this sermon, as he's had this revelation from God that he needs to turn from the way he was before to a new way to accomplish and say the things he's meant to say to God's people. And you'd think that's going to be some huge, profound, amazing sermon. But in Hebrew, it's 5 words. In English, it winds up being 8. But my goodness, I wish I could say 5 words and convert this whole city. How amazing is that, right? Like, how powerful is that in that moment? And why does he make it so short? I struggled with that for a moment, and his human nature and his tendency as a human being to hold on to the very hate and prejudice that drove him to run away in the first place, leave him in a place, and maybe I'm wrong here, but it seems just in his character to almost try to sabotage his own effort. And that doesn't work for Jonah the way he wants it to. Because the next word after that sermon he gives to these people is that they believed God. They don't believe Jonah. They believe God, and they repent, and they take themselves, and they lower themselves, and they put on sackcloth, and they fast. They give up the very sustenance of life and give that over to God so that He can preserve their life. Amen. And so God relents. He sees this, and He relents. He sees that the word of Jonah's sermon reaches the king of Nineveh. And he, when that reaches him, he stands up off his throne. I think we should all say, oh no, uh-oh, what is this king of Nineveh about to do with these words, right? Like, this is the man of power here, this very person that has sent out armies to destroy. But instead of being angry and fierce, and he strips off his robes, the very thing, the very symbol of his power. And he, whereas the rest of the people seem to make this lateral move and they turn towards God, he goes one further. He, after putting on the sackcloth like them, also takes himself off of his throne and lays himself in the dust, completely removing his power because he knows that God is the one in charge. He very properly puts back what is in place. And so, in this little bit, in chapter 3 here, we see that although we have a God of judgment, which is a really hard thing, I think, for some of us to grasp with or to tackle, at least in my generation, this idea of judgment has this very harsh connotation to it. Where, oh, it's this judgy God who's going to do this and... But that's not... I don't think that's what the king of Nineveh sees. And I don't think that's what we should see. I think we should see that the person who, this God that's chasing Jonah is precisely a God of love and compassion. And he sees these people who have done horrible things and have fallen so low, but they turn and they give back to him in those actions that they take. And so what does God do? He turns and he relents in that judgment and he turns it. So that judgment isn't rendered out of malice or hate on them, simply on the sins they've committed. And when they put those aside and they turn back to God, they have this wonderful chance. And it's a chance and it's a thing we all have, that through God's love and compassion and steadfast loyalty to us as his people, he judges us. And I don't want it to be any other way, because a God who doesn't judge the world and our actions as human beings is a God of apathy. That's the opposite of judgment, is apathy, to not care. When I turn and I watch my boys squabble and fight amongst each other, I have all boys and they fight. I mean, they get into it. And I walk over, and let's say I grab Henry up by his scruff and I say, that was wrong. You are not going to fight with your brother. That creates nothing but hate and displeasure and separation between you. And that's not right. Now, I'm not wrong. I'm not hating Henry by grabbing him by the collar and telling him how it is. And I'm not upset with Colt for perpetuating this back and forth. But in love for both of them, I separate this situation and I render a judgment on my children. Amen. And I don't do that out of apathy. I do that out of love, because I love them both so much, and I wish them to go forward in this world and spread love. Amen. And so God, here we see this love. And through that love, he renders a judgment, and when people of Nineveh turn, there's a word for what they run headlong into. We have this most beautiful word. It's God's grace. Amen. Through God's grace, that God can relent from that judgment and bring us back to love. So that hate and division and prejudice might not flourish in this world, because those are like weeds in his garden and we need to rip those out and we need to do away from them. Wow. Amen. And that is such an amazingly profound idea. And I think the king of Nineveh really does the best at doing that by taking that vertical move rather than just that lateral one. He gets up off his throne. Now, I don't know about you guys. Every once in a while, I get myself up on a throne in my life, above my family, above the people in this world. And that's not fun for me to say. That's an admission of my own guilt and my own iniquity in this world. I am not perfect. No one is. But I can turn and I can find that grace. I can get off of my throne every once in a while and put on sackcloth And as you were saying, for Lent, I can put away that little extra thing in my life and give it to somebody else and spread love and justice and righteousness in this world. And if we can all stop to do that every once in a while, even if we can't do it all the time, that goodness is going to spread. It's going to multiply. It's going to become such a massive movement in this world that it will be like Jesus cried out in the Sermon on the Mount, that the kingdom of heaven is going to overlap this world and we can live in peace and harmony with one another. And so how does Jonah then react to this wonderful, wonderful piece of news? Well, if I can find my place here. All right. So, Jonah 4. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. Well, I mean, I'm pretty sure what I just described is very right and exactly the way that the people of Nineveh should go and exactly what God sent him to do in Nineveh. But here he is, just like he tried to sabotage this message that he had no hope of doing because God was with him in that moment. And any words he would have spoken, I think, to those people. I think he could have said, "Hi, I'm Jonah," and they would have repented. He gave them no information about what God they should be repenting to, what they should be repenting for, none of it. But they believe God. God spoke to all of them. He spoke to them personally in every one of their lives, of every person in that city, through Jonah. And Jonah's angry. So, but to Jonah it seemed very wrong. And he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. And this prayer is interesting, by the way. He really seems to chew God out right here. And that's almost a new category of prayer. It was kind of a new category of prayer for me, really. And that was hard. And then I remembered, well, you know, in the book of Psalms, there's a lot of people praying in different ways about how God relates to them in their life. And sometimes we need to be a little upset to calm down and come back. And that's, we're not wrong for that. We just need to turn. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents to send calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry? Do you have the right?" Jonah kind of cold shoulders this. There's no answer from Jonah here. He's sitting outside his tent and he's pouting. He's pouting. He's angry. He's got veins bulging. He wants the very opposite of what God is doing. Still, even after seeing his grace, after living that and being spit out of a situation that he couldn't have handled it any other way, and somehow he's already fallen back asleep a little bit here. There's no guarantee that he stays off his throne. Just like there's no guarantee that the generation of Nineveh is going to stay off its throne. I think every day we can remember to wake up. And every day is a test in getting off that throne, perhaps. And I think that's why we're not given a guarantee that these things are constant here. So Jonah had gone out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant. So this is really interesting too. So he asks him the first time if he has the right to be angry about any of this. And he cold shoulders. So God's like, he has this little frump moment. He's like, but he's not going to give up on Jonah. Just like he's not going to give up on any of us. Even when we're in that moment and we deny and we run away and we go to sleep and we just go and hide. But he doesn't give up. Just like he didn't give up when he was in the fish. Just like he pursued him when he ran away. And so he's going to try a new tactic now. And it's so good. So good. So then the Lord provided a leafy plant, and it made it grow up, grow over Jonah to give him shade for his head and ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy. This is the first time in this whole book Jonah's happy about anything. This flip-floppy, upset, angry, critical man is finally happy about something. And God says, ah, Jonah cares about something other than himself finally. My goodness, I can use this. I can use this providentially in your life, Jonah. So hold on to your seat of your pants, because here it comes. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He repeats the question now. He's just changed it a little bit. He's given him a representation, something to think about. He's found this thing that Jonah cares about that's outside of himself. So he asks him again, do you have any right at all to be mad about this plant? You've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? Huh? And so this idea here that he has such concern for this plant because it provides him this little piece of something, that he loves it like that, and he loves it deeply, obviously. He's very happy about that shade, about that little piece, that cool water to drink in that moment. And God's saying, well, if you can have such care and love for something you had no part in, can't I take a little bit of care about 100,000, about a city full of people whose lives I am intimately in, whom I raised up, who I, you know, and it just ends there, and also many animals. And that abrupt end seems, he's not just asking Jonah this question. He's asking us this question too. Do we have the right to be angry at the things in this world to which we find liking? Especially when it's in front of what God wants. That's that same as him in the prayer when he says anybody that holds vanity higher forfeits the very love and compassionate nature of God, which even he in his anger admits to. When he sits here and he says the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, we have the beautiful passage in John of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son so that we may not, you know, I think we all know that verse pretty good, yeah? Well, in the old Torah, in the Hebrew text, what he's reciting here is from Moses. It is when God is describing his nature to Moses. And there's a similar correlation to the ancient Hebrew and Jewish people in that line. This is one they would have repeated so that they could understand the very nature of God. And so, even he in that moment, has to admit to that. So here, at the end of Jonah, I'm still sitting here staring at this story and going, my goodness, what is this story? This is amazing. And it seems to be the same story that's told through all the rest of the prophets, and that is, it is showing us that there is a problem, a broken part of the human heart that goes towards these horrible tendencies, these to hate, to to refuse to see another human being as a human being, as someone worthy of being saved. That he doesn't feel like they deserve it. And perhaps they don't, for the actions they've made. But it's not up to us to judge. Because there is a God of judgment and love and grace, that's not on me anymore. I have no right to judge any fellow human being. That is God's job. And if God sees it fit to bring someone to his chest, then it's up to me to step aside and invite them in as a brother or a sister, as an equal in God's eyes. Who is my brother? Who is my sister? And this story goes one step further than to just describe the problem we have. It seems to be describing the solution. That in that judgment rendered upon us by God, if without His grace and His love, we're doomed. I'm doomed. I need something to cover that. And this is why Jesus goes to say, this is the sign I give you. It's because it seems to be spelling out that we need something to heal this, and that's Jesus and God's grace, and that can cover a multitude of sins so that we might be able to be by Him and praise Him in proper ways. And I think that seems to be the overarching story here, is that we are broken people, our hearts are broken, but we are made in God's image. I think this idea of judgment and love and grace it seems hard to wrap our heads around. But when we see it, and we're made in God's image, and when we see grace in this world, you can't ignore it. It's impossible to ignore pure grace when you see it in your life or in somebody else's. In the mid-80s, there was a guy named Gordon Wilson. I don't know if anybody here familiar with that name. He lived in Ireland. And the IRA in the mid-80s in Ireland was a paramilitary group that did some horrendous acts in very misguided ways. And they were terrorists. And they hurt a lot of people. So in the UK, they have a day called Remembrance Day. It's similar to our Memorial Day, where we stop and we take the time to honor the sacrifices of men and women who have fought and died to keep peace in this world. And so he went to the center of this little town with his family. On that day, the IRA decided they were going to plant bombs. And during the ceremonies for that, they lit those bombs off. And the walls of the old brick buildings collapsed in on these people. And on him and his family. And for hours, Gordon Wilson was trapped in the rubble with his daughter. For hours. A couple days later, after he and his daughter had been pulled free from that rubble, he was interviewed by the BBC. He then proceeded to tell them a story. And it's one that brings me to tears to think about this. He tells the reporter of the last moments he has with his daughter. They were close enough. He says the last words he heard from his daughter is, "I love you, Dad." As they held each other as tightly as they could, stuck in this confining, horrible place. He then continued. And he said, "I hold no ill will against the men who have done this. In fact, I will pray for them every day that the Lord will forgive them for what they have done, because I forgive them for what they've done." Well, he's still in the hospital reeling over the death of his daughter. He forgives their murderers. Tell me we can look at that and not see the grace of God in that moment. It's the pieces of our heart that aren't broken that see that. And that calls me. that calls me forward to say, you know what, I need to step down off my throne and put on sackcloth and aim at what is correct. That grace seems so easy to see in that story. And I see that reflected exactly the same when Jesus prays, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And as we go forward into this season and we prepare to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the thing that atones for these things in our heart and the things that we do in this world so that we may better know God, so that we have an intermediary, so that we may live in perfect creation in His garden, in the daughter of Zion, and just praise Him. And so for all of these reasons, for all the things I've spoke about today and for the last couple of weeks that are present in this book, I praise God. I praise God that this word is here for me to read. And once again, I'm just like I was last week, where I don't know what to say except I love you, God. I'm going to do my best to listen, and I'm going to do my best to turn when I have failed and turn back to You. And know that I am forgiven through the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. And as abruptly as I began, I think I'm going to end there. Thank you so much, everybody, for allowing me to sit here and talk and pour out my heart about this. I hope the things I've said are correct and either back up what you've already known, or maybe it's taught you something new. Maybe there's something here that you didn't see before. There's a lot I didn't see until I truly sat down and prayed and read the Word with prayer of... I pray for wisdom and for knowledge, and He provides it. Just as He'll provide everything we need in His good, glorious time.